Oh, yeah, exactly. How are you striking again? Oh, I don't know. Real world pay. What does real world pay mean? Exactly. What does real world pay?
So what day would that be then?
So it would be a day after Easter, the sex day.
No, I'm saying what day would you know that? Oh yeah, I think it's fine. Yeah, I think it's fine for this weekend. I think yeah, because generally I think things are quiet, right? Are we done? Are we? All right. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla, wa anta tajalul hazna idha shi'ta sahla, Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatika ya rabbil kareem. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Radio folks, so let's start at the top. First of all, big salams to Auntie Shakila first and foremost, and then Hanifa, and then Abbas, mashallah, is there from Leicester as well, and then Zahida, and then Dr. Zulfiqar, and Usama, and then Umar from High Wycombe, and then Fahim, mashallah, and then Amal from Sheffield, and Hajra, and Yunus, and Talal, and Wididims, and Akbar, and Sadaf, and mashallah, and Khadija as well, and Ijaz, who was too lazy to come across the road, and so he's joined online. Well done, son. So welcome to all you folks, welcome to everyone who's here as well. These are nice vibes, by the way. This is what it used to be like in the early days. Remember, like when we launched, in the first few years we had to do quite a few of these 7 o'clock, remember? And in fact, we used to do them when there was no salah. Do you remember that? That was to be like the dead version when there was no salah connected to it. There was like some 7:30s we did where the asr was too early and the maghrib was too late. So we, oh man, so it's nice anyway. But anyway, for this year, this will be the only one like this. The only lesson at this time. Next week, then it starts to get to like a more proper time. Yeah. Eight. Yeah, like from the next 4 or 5 weeks, it will be in the 8 o'clock-ish, 8:10, 8:15s, 8:20s, which will allow people to finish work properly. At this time, everybody literally came here straight from work. I did, Shaz did, Zafar still needs the scrubs. We all just legged it in. So alhamdulillah. So that's that. I hope everyone had a good Eid, inshallah, as best as possible anyway. And I hope that folks who have started Shawwal are finding that also good. Makes sense, isn't it, to get the 6 days in before Sunday makes it 1 hour more difficult, isn't it? So that's that. What else do I want to say in general before we start? So obviously we're in the chapter of the rain prayer, and what we're going to aim to do is to finish it. Probably quicker than how many lessons we have. So we do have 6 scheduled lessons, including today. That's how much I have given. Yeah, I need maximum for the content, but I feel that it's possible potentially to get it done in 4 or 5 lessons. If it takes 6, then we use the 6. If it takes 4 or 5, then we will do it in 4 or 5. And Shazad will be grinning like that for the rest of the month. Look how excited. Look how excited we become, like a little kid, honestly. He just absolutely loves holidays. But yes, we would then finish early for the year. I say finish, but early, but you know, we'd finish. And then that would mean that when we come back in September for academic year number 15, inshallah, it will be with the new book, the book of funerals, the book of death, yani the Kitab al-Janaiz, which is a major thing, major news, because we've been doing this book for like 10 years? 9 years? Something like that. And it's just one chapter. This, the chapter of prayer, has taken us that long. So it's a major, major moment. Right, so we got a new set of notes, folks. So we've now translated everything. So let's give it a full the full whammy. Let's do the full Arabic and the full English, inshallah, for the complete benefit. So, Bab Salat al-Istisqa, chapter of the rain prayer. إذا أجدبت الأرض وقحط المطر صلوها أو صلوها جماعة وفرادا وصفتها في موضعها وأحكامها كعيد وإذا أراد الإمام الخروج لها وعظ الناس وأمرهم بالتوبة من المعاصي والخروج من المظالم وترك التشاحن والصيام والصدقة ويعدهم يوما يخرجون فيه ويتنظف ولا يتطيب ويخرج متواضعا متخشعا متذللا متضرعا ومعه أهل الدين والصلاح والشيوخ والصبيان المميزون وإن خرج أهل الذمة منفردين عن المسلمين لا بيوم لا لم يمنعوا فيصلي بهم ثم يخطب واحدة يفتتحها بالتكبير كخطبة العيد ويكثر فيها الاستغفار وقراءة الآيات التي فيها الأمر به ويرفع يديه فيدعو بدعاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ومنه اللهم اسقنا غيثا مغيثا إلى آخره وإن سقوا قبل خروجهم شكروا الله وسألوه المزيد من فضله وينادى الصلاة الجامعة وليس من شرطها إذن الإمام ويسن أن يقف في أول المطر وإخراج رحله وثيابه ليصيبهما المطر وإذا زادت المياه وخيف منها سن أن يقول اللهم حاولينا ولا علينا اللهم على الذراب والآكام وبطون الأودية ومنابت الشجر ربنا لا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به الآية. All right, so the full translation. When the land becomes parched and the rain is withheld, it is to be prayed whether in congregation or individually. In terms of where and how it is prayed, it is like the Eid prayer. Once the Imam decides the prayer will be established, he admonishes the people, ordering them to seek repentance for their sins, avoid oppression and enmity to others, to fast and to give charity. He sets a date for the prayer and they attend, having cleansed themselves but unperfumed. They should attend in a humble, hushful, lowly, supplicatory manner. They should be accompanied by the people of religion and righteousness, the elderly, and those children who have not reached the age of discernment.
Well, that's wrong straight, don't we? What do you mean, not reached the age of discernment?
Yeah, that's wrong. It should be the children and those who have reached, well, it should actually read as those children who are at the age of discernment. Someone make a note of that. Yeah, I'll change that when I get home. Those who have reached those children who have reached the age of discernment is not what we want, even though that's the actual description of al-subyan al-mumayyizun. Al-subyan al-mumayyizun means children who are at the age of discernment, with the idea being that they are restricted to that kind of age. So neither the young kids and neither those who are older, which I'll explain later. So in translation, I think I probably want to put down and those children at the age of discernment to kind of specify that we want to hold it there almost. If the Ahlul Dhimma request to also go out and pray separate to the Muslims, they should not be prevented as long as it is on the same day. As long as it is on the same day. And even that, Yanni, should be a better translation. They should not be prevented as long as it occurs on the same day. I think that makes it clearer. They should not be prevented as long as it is on the same day. It's not tight, is it? As long as it occurs on the same day. He, the Imam, leads them in prayer and then gives a single sermon, opening it with the takbir, just like the sermon of Eid. He seeks forgiveness in it multiple times and recites those verses which come onto it. He then raises his hands and supplicates with the prayers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From them, Allahumma skina ghaythan mughithan. O Allah, give us rain which will replenish us until the end. If they are blessed with rain before they leave, they thank Allah and they ask for more of His bounty. The prayer is announced simply with As-salatu jami'ah, the congregational prayer. The permission of the leader is not a precondition for it. It is a sunnah to stand in the rain once it starts and expose his clothes and his belongings to those initial raindrops. If it rains a lot and one fears from it, it is a sunnah to say, Allahumma hawalayna, yeah, Allahumma hawalayna wa la alayna, Allahumma ala al-dhirab wal-akam wa butun al-awdiyati wa manabit al-shajar. O Allah, around us and not on top of us. O Allah, send it on the mountains, the hills, in the valleys and where the trees are. And then one recites from the verse, Rabbana la tuhammilna ma la taqata lana bih. Translated as, Our Lord, do not burden us with that which we cannot cope with. In advance, of course the ayah is Rabbana wala tuhammilna, right? And this is an important omission here, intentional by the author, to break the ayah-ness away from the ayah and bring dua-ness to it, which is an important observation, which we'll speak about, inshallah, in its right time. Okay, so that's where we are with respect to the content. All right, where did we get to? We got to the part, actually, we got quite a bit through that. We said that a person has got to leave all oppression and yani enmity. You've got to sort yourself out. And that the imam is obviously advising that, right? Advising the attendees. And this is before, by the way, when we say advise, again, let's like reset. We have no rain. We're desperate for rain. We need to now sort ourselves out so that we become deserving of rain. The first thing that you do is to remove the sin. That's always yani, the primary affirmative action. When it comes to putting yourself into a good position, you've got to stop doing the prohibitions and then do the requirements, right? That's not to say that one is over the other because you have to do the obligations. But when you want to understand yani, in a hierarchy of problems, the stopping the rot, essentially, is like, you know, blocking the leak first, then we'll start to yani, put the water in. That's like the way you deal with when you've got yani, some kind of, you know, situation or whatever. So we've spoken about what you got to stop. Now it's the affirmative side. And we stopped at Siyam. Okay. So he says in the translation that he admonishes the people, ordering them to seek repentance for their sins, avoid oppression and enmity to others, and to fast and to give charity. To fast and to give charity. So we spoke and we finished, as I said, to leave enmity and oppression. And as-siyam, ay ya'muruhum an yasumu. Some of the scholars said that the imam should tell them to fast 3 days. Right, and they come out on the third day, so they come for the prayer on the third day. Again, a reminder that this is a reflection on the state. My goodness, we need some serious yani action here. We're going to have to offer the prayer. Let's now make it a big thing. We're going to announce it. We're going to set a date, a time, and a location. I want everybody to be there. And before we get there, you got to sort yourself out. So you got to stop all of your sin and get into the good. So you now understand, because it's not happening immediately, there's an opportunity now to do things. That's what I want you to understand. And this could be via internet, could be via message, could be via recording radio, could be via the previous Jum'ah khutbah, it could be whatever, but this is what's being told for the people to do. The message is now got out. The next message is fast. Some said 3 days, and then they set the coming out on the third day. And some of the scholars said that actually, you should make the rain prayer and put it on the Monday or the Thursday, because these are the 2 days of fasting in the week. And therefore, they'll actually come out on those 2 days, if it's on a Monday or a Thursday, fasting, which is the best state to be in, because one who is in fasting is closer to the acceptance of their dua than the one who is not fasting. Bring into play the hadith of the dua of the iftar, at the time of the iftar. Bring into play that you are offering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one of his favorite acts of worship, yani, which is personally directly for him and him alone. Yani, meaning, obviously every act is for him alone, but meaning that he's the one who has made it personal to himself, and he said that I reward it, yani, in a way that I will determine on the Day of Judgment, so it's something which is special. Also, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the deeds are raised to Allah on these days, and so therefore they're being listened to more, they are embellished more on that day. So from a logical point of view, it makes all the sense in the world that if you are wanting something and are in need of something, then you should be fasting. Okay? For in the lisa'im da'watan la turad, the fasting one has a du'a that is not rejected. Okay? Sheikh says, I have a problem with this. Walakin fihi nadhar. And I want to bring attention to this wording. You know, when a scholar disagrees with something, there's so many things that he can say. We've spoken about this before, right? This is wrong, this is weak, that the stronger opinion. And none of these statements, none, are free of criticism. Meaning that if there's someone who wants to hate on these statements, they'll say, you know, you're a hater. Yeah, they'll say that you're so arrogant that you think you're right. And you can say whatever you want. People have a problem with the, you know, and the Salafi da'wah created this problem. The word rajih, which is in English translated as the preponderant opinion, which is translated as the strongest opinion. And, you know, the madhabs are like, well, hello. Do you know what I mean? Like, you know, these guys come along, no madhab, no nothing, no study, and the strongest opinion because their teacher says that. So you can understand, yani, that these are problematic, these statements. The problem is that actually there is very little other way to put these statements. It's just semantics. So I could avoid being rude and not say the strongest, but clearly if I choose a position, it's obviously I'm choosing because I think it's the strongest. Now, it's not because I believe it's the strongest, because I'm not as qualified as a mujtahid mutlaq to be on that position. But the class that we're studying, the text that we're studying, the teacher that we're following is their position. So according to me, it's the strongest. But it's a horrible thing to say strongest. And that's why you'll see generally top scholars avoid that kind of statement, the strongest. But I've said this statement before, you can't put lipstick on a pig, all right? There is no way that you can make this area look any better. One of the best attempts is to say, وَلَكِنْ فِيهِ نَظَرٌ, right? And translated, I can't remember, we had a whole lesson where we tried to translate this word, but we said that, you know, you know, that's the end of my وَلَكِنْ فِيهِ نَظَرٌ. You know, sometimes you don't need to say anything. Someone makes a statement, I don't know about that. That's فِيهِ نَظَرٌ. Right? Someone puts a statement forward. Ijazlala? I'm going to try this tactic all the time then. See that? He said salam on the thingy. I called him out. The guy's bestie was done. He ran across. No bestie done. Champion guy. Ola ajar imbo. I get ola ajar. You get ola ajar. Shuf. That's great. I'm going to do that to everybody next time. So, fihi nazar means, you know, that I'm not so sure about that. And that's a nice English way, right? That's what, you know, he thinks. I'm not so sure about that. Perhaps, maybe. And that's even more polite when you're saying perhaps, maybe. That's like, you know, you kind of giving it the fact that you want them to believe and you want the crowd to believe that actually that's possibly a valid position, but I don't want to hold it. I just want to say that essentially all of these statements are the same, but essentially, all these statements are the same, but they sound more polite than others. However, sometimes the statement does have a meaning. And I think that he used it here, not out of politeness, but I think that he used it here for us to learn something as well. All right? Why did he say, وَفِيهِ وَلَكِنْ فِيهِ نَظَرٍ? I want you to listen to his explanation, and then the next point, and then I'm going to ask you guys to guess why he used this phrase. Okay? Did I ask him about the strongest pain for when the person comes to prayer and ritual when he hasn't? Yes, correct. Correct, Omari. And I give that example. Like I said, the scholars at the top, they avoid this kind of strongest. They will give different opinions. And now that's not very helpful, by the way. Now, I want you to also think about it, that I don't necessarily want to warn away from the strongest or the most correct, or which is a very insulting opinion, say the most correct. Yeah, right? Lakin as-sahih. You know, like Sheikh Uthaymeen, despite his immense respect, he says that a lot. Lakin as-sahih. But the correct position, which automatically means the rest are wrong. But he doesn't mean that. Genuinely doesn't mean that. But what else can you do? Now, here's the thing. You think that this is good adab and, you know, you've got to be careful and the rest of it. But the masses don't need all that adab. And the masses don't care for that adab. And the masses can't even understand all that adab. Right? And I am someone who gets criticized a lot for that. Meaning that when people ask an opinion, I say, yeah, so there's about this position, this position, this position. And I like to explain things because I hate people, like we spoke about in the Q&A session. I hate people blind following. Right? Like the person said that whatever Chido Masjid does is good. Whatever you say is good. No, I'm not teaching you to follow my opinion. I'm teaching you to think for yourself. You are either following a madhab or a teacher and you should stick to that. Or you are not, and you are like the most miskeen person, then you must follow my opinion. Or like the majority of people, you actually have a brain. It's an incredibly powerful tool. Once you taste the sweetness of using it Islamically, you will be able to think for yourself. And I'm giving you these different opinions for you to go back now and start thinking about it, because you don't have a teacher, because you're not following the madhab, because you're not following me. So then you've got to then develop and train your own mind to start thinking for yourself, right? And so we want to. Now, as I said, that's my dream and it's always what I do. And I realize most of the time, it's just a waste of time. It's just a waste of time because the majority of people are like, you can just tell me what to do, please. You know, with all the love and respect, and we, you know, can just stop, just tell what to do. And Hajj and Umrah is the best example of this, right? You give all the opinions, they're like, can just tell us, yeah, am I doing this or not? And you understand, you get it. But anyway, so that's why I'm saying that the reason that the strongest, the sahih, the salafi da'wah, and generally, this kind of, lackadaisical approach to fiqh has become so popular is because it's so efficient. It's because it solves all the problems. It's because the people don't have or don't want to do the groundwork. You know what I'm saying? So you can understand. So, you know, like most things, the truth is somewhere in the middle. Anyway, watch what he says. I'm going to translate it verbatim. He goes, I don't know about that, this whole idea of fasting. Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he went out for the rain prayer, he never commanded the companions to fast. As for, you know, and if it was important, then he would have. As for what the author said, you know, firstly, that a person should make tawbah from their sins and that they should leave off oppression and so on, then this is appropriate. This is appropriate. But fasting is an act of obedience, an act of worship that requires an evidence for it to be established. It's an act of worship. An act of worship can't just be done willy-nilly. It's got to have an evidence to be established. And if a situation or an act was possible to occur at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, so there wasn't like a new thing, so it was existing at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and he doesn't command his companions to do it, such as fasting, which definitely existed, and he didn't do it, okay? then there's no basis then to ask for it now. Because if it existed there and he could have done it, why didn't he do it? So why are you now, you, telling people to do it? If it was driving a car, it makes sense. Because there's no cars at that time, right? But fasting is a universal action. And it was there at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So, end of story. However, then he says, so after having said all of that, he goes, however, but we will say, if a person chose, that was up. Yeah, you can take him, yeah. You take him, yeah. Yeah, no problem, yeah. And then he goes, what we'll say, he goes, is that if the Imam chose Monday, like he just went with it, right? Chose Monday. And he didn't choose it because I wanted to make sure that the people are fasting, but that was the right weather, the right, you know, the logistical kind of reason he chose Monday, yeah? Or Thursday for that kind of reason in itself, then that's something which is okay. But it can't be like a blag in order to try to, yeah, I want to do it for the fasting reason and I'll tell the people that it's, you know what I mean? Kind of getting around it in that kind of way. Is that, if that makes sense. So that's yani the thingy. So he goes, that if it just matches people who are fasting anyway, then that's all right. Okay, but no games. Lakin, he goes, however, that we do this, that we make it a sunnah, that we should only do the rain prayer on a Friday, on a Monday, because that's the day people fast. We should only do it on a Thursday because that's the day that people fast. Then, or we tell the people that they need to fast for, or they should fast for this day. فَهَذَا فِيهِ نَظَرٌ. So look how he ends this statement after, you know, pretty much deconstructing the argument. He then says, I don't know about this. فَهَذَا فِيهِ نَظَرٌ. يعني I don't know about this. Now, so I want you to feel how much he refuted the point, but he kept يعني his definitive statement as this is, not as this is false or this is whatever. He goes, I don't know about that. Keep that in your mind now, as we now go to the next point. And sadaqah. So now we've said that the Imam, he tells them to fast and he tells them to give sadaqah. He goes, the Imam gives an instruction to them to give sadaqah. وَصَدَقَ قَدْ يُقَالْ إِنَّهَا مُنَاسَبَةٌ. Those who are reading Arabic will start to get the feel of what's happening here. He goes, as for charity, it's possible to say, قَدْ يُقَالْ, it is possible to say, this is appropriate. الصدقه, this is appropriate. Because الصدقه, لأن الصدقة إحسان إلى الغير. Because sadaqah is being kind and charitable to others. والإحسان سبب للرحمة لقول الله تعالى إن رحمة الله قريب من المحسنين. And إحسان is a reason for رحمة. It is associated with rahmah. Because of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that the mercy of Allah is close to those who do good. The mercy of Allah is close to those who do good. And we need His mercy at this moment. And it's close to the people who do good, which is the muhsineen. Okay? And that means doing ihsan. And the best form of ihsan is a charitable act. Either a word or money or XYZ. وَلَغَيْثُ رَحْمَةٌ. And rain is also a mercy. So we want His mercy and we want the rain, the water, which itself is a form of the mercy of Allah, because of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَهُوَ الْبَعْدَ أَوْدْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. The previous ayah was Surah Al-A'raf, verse 56. This is Surah Shura, verse 28. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا قَانَتُ وَيَنْشُرُ رَحْمَتَ. And it is He who sends relief through rain after they have lost hope and spreads His mercy far and wide. And spreads His mercy far and wide. Again,
It is he who sends relief through rain after they have lost hope. وَيَنْشُرُ رَحْمَتَهُ And he spreads his mercy, his rahmah, far and wide. So we know very clearly from the Quran and Sunnah, the Quran is a rahmah, for example, there's references to it. The rain is the most yani referred to, right? It's a rahmah as well. Now, and to carry on, وَالصَّدَقَةٌ هُنَا لَيْسَتْ أَصَدَقَةَ الْوَاجِبَ بَلِ الْمُسْتَحَبَّ And we're not talking about zakat here, we're talking about recommended sadaqah only, non-obligated sadaqah. And as for obligatory sadaqah, that has its own relationship with the rain. I've spoken about that before. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, وَمَا مَنَعَ قَوْمٌ زَكَاتَ أَمْوَالِهِمْ إِلَّا مُنِعُوا وَالْقَطْرَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ That a people, how do I translate this? That no people stopped giving, no people stopped giving the zakat of their wealth, except that Allah stopped the rain from the skies. Okay, except that Allah stopped the rain from the skies. You stop sadaqah, we stop the rain. That's the hadith. And there are different versions of this hadith. This version narrated by Ibn Majah. Hadith number 4019. And this hadith is not the most, this sanad is not the most authentic of sanads, by the way. But the hadith in its supporting narrations, they are, yani this is a hadith which is agreed upon in its meaning. And agreed upon in its meaning in two ways. The general way, which is that our actions have consequences elsewhere. That's the first principle, which is agreed upon in the Quran and Sunnah, that we are we are affected by the zulm and the baghi and the qati'atul rahim, breaking of ties, transgression, this, that, and zakat. These things, they have an impact elsewhere, right? And then specifically, it's also established that giving zakat or non-giving zakat will stop the rain. And the more famous narration probably is that the Prophet ﷺ said that لَوْلَ الْبَهَائِمِ If it wasn't for the animals, if it wasn't for the cattle or livestock, then we would have withheld the rain completely because of what you do not give from your zakat. So it was not happening at that time as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala essentially letting it slide because of the animals, right? But even that is a threat, that even that will be a limit, and there will be a limit that we reach, and then the animals won't even care either. Now, that's the end of this part of discussion about the various things. So what did the text say? That the imam was meant to tell the people to make tawbah from ma'asi, to leave tark al-madalim wa tashahun, to leave off oppression and to leave off yani enmity against one another, and to fast and to give sadaqah. Sheikh Uthaymeen happily accepted the first one, happily accepted the second one, had a problem with the third one, and accepted the fourth one. Do you see the language? Do you see a point? What do you think is the point being made? The fasting is an intention to do good, which is sadaqah. Intention to do good. Okay, but is intention to do good sufficient here? Each time he's using a word called appropriate, munasaba. Yeah, it is munasib. It is appropriate for whatever. Now, if we speak in that general a term, that as long as you do good, you'll get the rain, then that's like the world's biggest open book ever, right? Then what the imam might as well do is to stand up and tell him, right, let's now read the whole Quran and tell you all of the things that you need to do good. He's obviously choosing certain things, right?
So, composition be like, impossible, not done with ease up.
You can't. Okay. What anybody got a point now, which essentially is the same question?
others. So that's obviously the big difference between the two, right? And Sheikh Uthaymeen liked that as a reason. He said that, but even though he liked it, he brought some doubt into it. قَدْ يُقَالْ إِنَّهَا مُنَاسَبَةً. And it is possible to argue, is what he's saying. It's possible to say that this is appropriate. Meaning that what I was hoping someone would say is that Sheikh Uthaymeen himself knows that this is a subjective argument. That's what I want you to say. And that's why his language is soft. Because I could certainly argue for fasting, like everybody here could. And like he himself put the argument forth. Yeah? He himself said that it's important that, you know, that fasting is recognized for its excellence and why people would do that and the like. What he doesn't like is when people take that and they run with it and make it something bigger than what it is. Here's the problem. I couldn't possibly agree more with Sheikh Uthaymeen. And I really want to try to express this point in a teaching way, and I'm struggling to. I know that if this is me, someone saying it to me, and I had never read Sheikh Uthaymeen's part, never read any explanation, and someone come to me and said that we need to go and organize the rain prayer, what would you be telling people to do? I know absolutely that I would be saying that, well, first of all, you've got to make an assessment of what's going on with haram, because people can ask me this all the time, right? This is not happening, this is not happening. I normally ask them, they've got a mortgage, they've got this, that, whatever. When you're making analysis of a person, when they come to you with a shikayat or some kind of advice, I'm having to use whatever tools I've got. So I ask them about their relationship with their family and, you know, riba and haram and this and that. And then are they doing good acts? And they're just doing a bit of detective work. So that's basic stuff. Now, when a person is going to come and ask that we're in desperate need, what are the things that we're going to do? Then you first need to leave off the big society effectors. And zulm is a big one, right? Zulm is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes massively. And taking the people's rights. So that's just a straight common sense right at the beginning that everyone needs to stop. Just check what you're doing and make sure that we're not doing any haram at the top level. Then when it comes to getting in the good books, so now it's about getting out of the bad books. Now we're in neutral. Now we've got to get into the good books. We all know that nothing is better than sadaqah. Yani, that your parents, your family, your khandan, the generations since day dot, have always told you that when you want something, give sadaqah. And when something good happens, do give sadaqah. It's a universal basic rule. Yep. But if you now said to me, would you tell the people to fast, despite knowing that fasting is so powerful, so important, fi nafsi shay, there's something holding me back in my heart. And the only way to describe it is because that there is a level of formality and legality around the act of fasting that makes it a little bit scary. You feel a bit nervous to be, whereas sadaqah is such a loose, even though it's an act of worship, of course, but it's like so everything and anything goes at all times, any time, with very little restriction and rules and very little limitations and boundaries. And likewise, dhulam and all this kind of stuff is so obvious that you wouldn't be doing those kind of things. So that doesn't really come into it. Whereas fasting is a defined act of worship. Because we could argue, he made the point, Sheikh Uthaymeen said, how can we be telling people to fast when it existed at the time and he never told the people to do it? Well, that was the same with sadaqah. Existed. And he didn't. We don't have a narration that told the people to spend. But you don't have a problem with it.
Then it might be the army that. And reiterating this set up in for after occasion.
But when you thought you're in a tourist safe bed, you compressing some the bad to a fast bay when it give you with more acceptable.
So you're saying it's part and parcel of the whole process, huh?
Prepare ye for that's not that bargain about. apparently in a, you know what?
So I don't think that there's any difficulty in trying to justify the presence of fasting as an act which gains the pleasure of Allah, which would allow you to be more responded to in dua. And I want to make it clear that neither the Sheikh Uthaymeen disagree with this concept. What's very interesting to me is the way he pushes back on fasting but doesn't push back on sadaqah. That is the real key question.
The people that this, that not being in a family, they're a growl. We're dying. And you better fast now on top of that. We're very fair.
No, I don't think that there's, I don't think that there is like, what can I say, like a logical thread to this. I don't think that this is a matter of sense. I think that this is very much a matter of legality. Yep.
Yeah. There are general acts of doing good and then specific acts of doing good. When then the general act of
mental prayer, or increasing your mental prayer, increasing your recitation, and be a general amount of time.
But I can tell you right now that if the author had said, pray some nafil and read some Quran, Sheikh Uthaymeen throwing that straight out the window. 100%. And by the way, obviously I've got no idea. I'm saying 100% purely from my own pocket, yeah? But I can tell you that this is the point that I want to make. That there is something there for those that have studied this or those that are in that area where it's very difficult to explain and teach, but you can feel that these acts are far too worship formal legal structures by themselves to suddenly call to in a specific manner without evidence. Whereas with charity, it is so much the most general of general continuous acts that maybe I can put it a different way. It is almost like the stopping of haram. Like it's so obvious to not do dhulam. And that would be an obvious thing to do to get in the good books. Well, guess what? Charity is so obvious, so unrestricted, and it has so little non-existent, literally non-existent legals. Let's think about that for a second. What are the legal restrictions of sadaqah? Just no haram money. That's it. No problem with that. No, well, I mean, there's some details, but for example, the hadith of Bukhari giving to the prostitute, giving to the this, giving to the that. Yeah, but even that, like, so even that's crazy kind of like idea that there's someone doing haram and you're going to go and feed the haram habit, there will be arguments that could be built for that legally, especially if it's أَخَفَ ضَرَرَيْن, especially if you can see the evil being whatever, paying off people's riba loans, knowing that he's going to go and gamble again. I know someone who is exactly in that situation. They get sadaqah from their family all the time, is a proficient gambler. Proficient? Prolific. Proficient. Prolific gambler, and and his family are spending, you know, all this money. At what point? It's a very difficult yani situation. At one point, you say no, stop it, okay, and then the whole situation is a disaster. So what I'm saying is that sadaqah is so. You know what I mean? Dhulam is like being not fair to people, oppressing them. Not giving them their rights, cheating them, not treating them right, not treating them yani like they deserve. No. So it's not about actually whether people do it or not. It's the concept more. Yeah, it's the concept. Like it's such, And Haris asked the question as well. By zulm, do you mean zulm against people or zulm being any kind of wrong? So it is the generic. But here, the most dominant application will be towards other people, absolutely. So anyway, I think that the point, like I said, that I want to make is that it is right to be hesitant about formal acts of worship. That's what I want to say. We've got to be careful and we've got to protect the deen in that sense. And what you're seeing from Sheikh Uthaymeen is that even just being able to justify it, you know, he's stopped, he hasn't called it bid'ah, but that's essentially what he's saying, right? Because he's not telling people to do it. And when people do that, then, and I want you to know this is what makes it so difficult, يعني, when it comes to the issue of bid'ah, calling it, you know, classifying certain thing as bid'ah, classifying something else as not bid'ah. This is often, it is a judgment. And that's why some scholars, they divided between the categories of bid'ah, like we said before. That which is a pure bid'ah, which has no basis, and that which is a supplementary bid'ah, which there is some kind of discussion. So I think it's an important learning point. I just feel that it's not super obvious. And I think many of you listening and reading this will be thinking to themselves that I don't really see the difference between fasting and sadaqah. And I want to say to you, it's not easy to explain the difference either. And that's why Sheikh Uthaymeen, despite being very clear that there's a difference, still didn't throw it out. And that's why he said, fihi nadar. That's why he didn't say, as-suhih, or that's batil, or whatever. He goes, I don't know about that. But I'm okay with another one, yani, wanting to go with it. Allahu a'lam, an argument could be made, but I don't think it's right. And that's what you're saying. And I like that. And I agree with that. Yeah.
Oh, because they're all, they're all like verification with degree or severity.
They are degrees with degrees of severity or degrees of intensity. However, I don't believe that is the operative point here. It is the differing, not levels of intensity, but the differing levels of legality as acts of worship. And that's actually what he indicates, because he goes, لكن الصيام طاعة تحتاج إلى إثباتها بدليل. Fasting is an act of worship that requires, for it to be established, it requires an evidence. And his argument is that charity is not that. Now, is that correct? Are we happy with that? Are we happy to say that charity is not an act of worship that requires an evidence for it to be established? I don't know about that. It is an act of worship. If you want to be rewarded for your, otherwise all these people day and night that they're doing yani charity and they're not getting any reward for it because they haven't fulfilled iman, because they're not doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an act of worship. Charity has conditions. But as an act of worship goes, it's the most yani flexible, easiest, general, unrestricted, informal act as it gets. Yani.
For me, and I will reward God.
Uh-huh.
Meaning that is, you know, Allah will reward right where charity another day, you know, you help or on a day.
Yeah, you're saying the same thing. The fasting has a lot of structure. It has legalities. It has specificity. You can't be more specific. We've got days, we've got moments, we've got rulings. Its reward is by Allah alone. It's a very specific act of charity, whereas charity is the exact opposite on the worship scale in terms of specific and rules and restrictions. Think about it, guys. Think about it, all right? Think.
Some kind of Elisabeth or calamity or families, you think of the initiative for it was a punishment for the Midnight. So what was the reason for that kind of thing, and what were they doing? You have all of the things of all the getting people from there, you know, not being just with their scale comp. Mm-hmm. All of you there. And so that is the case, and, you know.
What the connection of fasting to it? None, yani? All right. وَيَعِدُهُمْ يَوْمًا يَخْرُجُونَ فِيهِ. So, and then the imam he appoints for them, the imam, this is not talking about the ruler, but it can be if the community is recognizing that kind of authority. He appoints for them a day, right? And a time as well. And that's good because you don't want to cause, you know, problems, you know, people just waiting around and whatever. And, you know, you should minimize the harm and give a specific time and day. ويتنظف ولا يتطيب. And they are told and they are recommended to make sure they clean themselves, but not perfume themselves, right? And when you say أتنظف, the scholars by that, they mean that you remove that which is required to be removed legally and then informally. تنظيف or تنظف يعني means here the cleaning شرعي, which is hair, pubic hair, underarm hair, nails, or whatever. And then طبعاً is referring to smell and dirt and visible dirt and perceived smell, bad smell. That's what it means. So for example, so he goes, that's what he just said. فإزالة ما ينبغي إزالته شرعاً is the nails and the armpit hair and pubic area, etc. And that which is needed to be removed, طبعاً, is العرق والروائح الكريحة. يعني sweat and smell and odor and things like that. وإنما قالوا and anyway, this is obviously a gathering of people. A lot of people are going to be there. And, you know, obviously people who are smelling bad, that leaves a bad impact. And therefore it is recommended to do that, but not to perfume themselves. Okay. And this, Sheikh goes, is an interesting point, because at least with the Hanbali Madhab and actually many of the scholars, this could be a trivia question. He goes, you can make a trivia question out of this. What is the prayer that a person should not perfume themselves for? That's yani, you know, what he said. And he actually gives a nice answer. He goes, obviously we've learned now, it's the rain prayer that you don't perfume yourself for. But as for the Jum'ah, it is recommended to perfume yourself for. As for every other prayer, you're neither commanded nor prohibited from perfuming yourself for. And so that's interesting. According to Sheikh Uthaymeen, you are not recommended per se to perfume yourself for the normal daily prayers. Which is interesting, right? Rather, it is just yani something which is permissible, right? It's just something which is permissible. Now, Sheikh now goes into something which I've spoken about before in previous lectures and stuff. I find a very fascinating subject, and that is perfume and its impact. Sheikh says that these scholars and the Hanbalis here in this particular case, they've given for their basis, yani for their no hadith or anything, but they're basically saying that perfume is the opposite of the mood that we want. This is a day of al-istikana wa khudu'. This is a day in which we need to have a sense of gravitas, like seriousness and humility and humbleness. This is a day of humbleness, yeah? And why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came out on that day, as narrated by Imam Ahmad and Hadith al-Sahih, and we're coming up to that later, so I'll give the reference to this hadith later. It's narrated by Ibn Hibban, Ibn Khuzaymah, and many, many scholars, okay? He came out to that day, mutakhashi'an, mutadhallilan, mutadarri'an. يعني متخشعاً, this is the hadith, the words in the hadith. متخشعاً is يعني hushful, okay? متذللاً, I've translated as lowly. We will have a big discussion about these words. متضرعاً, I translated in a supplicatory manner, right? All three of these words are indicating humility, humble, quiet, stillness, yani desperation. That's what the phrases are all indicating. Okay? That's their argument. He goes that the people who said that you shouldn't use perfume. And then he says, وَهَذَا أَيْضًا مِمَّا فِي النَّفْسِ مِنْهُ شَيْءٍ. He goes, and this is another thing that I've got a problem with. right? So he's on one in these few pages. He goes, because the Prophet used to love perfume. He used to love perfume. كان يعجبه الطيب وكان يحب الطيب. He used to love it. It was all about that life. ولا يمنع إذا تطيب الإنسان أن يكون متخشعا مستكينا لله عز وجل. Bars he drops. He goes that, and there's no way that you can say that a person who applies perfume, he's suddenly not going to become humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? يعني it's just not possible that you put perfume someone and you say that now he's lost his humility. ولهذا, and so therefore, ولهذا, if there was a person that wanted to make dua and he didn't, put perfume on, right? Or put a perfume on, we don't say to this person, it's better for you to not put perfume on so that you can be in a better state. If a person was making dua and not getting the result, we wouldn't say to him, listen, change your perfume. Right? That's what he says. And he leaves it there. Now, I want to say, I don't know about that. And I think, go on, Shazad Salim, take it away. Shazad Salim, have you ever seen Shazad Salim put perfume on, by the way? Have you ever seen it? I wish I had a bottle right now. It's the speed of the fingers which is the amazing thing. Because I've never seen a finger move that quick. Have you seen that stupid video of that guy in Dubai or Emirates or whatever? He goes, this is how you perfume yourself when I go out. So he gets his thing, goes, I reckon he goes on for about 1 minute. Shaz, you'd love this guy. Full be sharam beghara, this guy. I don't know how much I curse this guy watching him. Yeah? He gets the bukhur, the smoking one, and he puts it underneath his thingy. Then he stands on it so that it goes up into his thingy. Into his, whatever. So he's now done all of that. Tiga? Yani, so much. He's smoking, billowing, and it's all coming out. So when he puts it underneath himself, you see it's coming out of his arms, everything. Yeah, so it smoked him out inside out, proper. Then he goes over there, then he goes and grabs another one. He goes, then you layer this one, and he goes, at least a quarter of the bottle he used, in that thingy. Metrosexuals, I call them. They are gays without being gays. Or maybe they are gay, but they're not admitting it. Diseased. Now, I'm not saying my boy Shaz is like that. My boy Shaz is the exact opposite of that. But he does do for at least 10 seconds too long. Now, obviously, I'm on the other scale, as he likes to remind me every time, because I do. Just let it. What happens at home? Stays at home, Hubs. What's going on here, bro? Ya hibba. So, I told you guys this story. I'm not going to say it again because I know I must have said it in LP 100 times. I know I've said it in different classes, different times. But I once shared a room at a Davos thingy-majig with a guy who was brought in for no other reason other than to mood the rooms. So he had a briefcase and he had all of the different scents in perfumed oil. And his job was to go in and create certain atmospheres. And meaning he's in my room. So that's the only thing we spoke about. Right? And he told me about the various energy that's created of the... I was saying, that's rubbish. He goes, listen. And it was at that time Netanyahu was there, the dog. Yeah, he was at that same conference. Yeah? And he goes that this room here, and it had one of my friends from America, and they had... it was just like a... He used to work for CARE at that time. And it had Blair, I want to say, and...
or was it not? There was a different one. But in Netanyahu and somebody else, and he said, this room needs calming down. And I've been told by Klaus Schwab, who's the head of World Economic Forum, that this room needs calming down. Make the right one to do things. And he goes, this is what I'm going to mix this. I'm going to mix this. I'm going to mix this. And he went and did that. And I don't know. I don't know if it worked or not, whatever. He goes, there's another one where it's very boring. And he showed me a different, yani, the session, right? Like a plenary session. And he goes, this one, we need to increase, yani, the action. So he goes, well, I'm going to use this, I'm going to use this, I'm going to use this. So this is a knowledge. Those who are involved in Sen. Now, obviously, everybody recognizes this in concept. Certainly, there's a mood thing, yani, individually in terms of happiness, you know. Isn't this the most obvious point in the world? Or Shaz, what am I missing here? Just like, I don't get this. I don't understand this. Is anyone who's got a counter-argument? No counter-argument to this?
Yes, 100%. Hotels, everything, using the body, is when you're walking, you smell a smell, and then just...
The sound, you know, one, remember number two, and...
Yeah, but so they do that, right? It smells nice, and the message that everyone feels better. Don't people... That's the whole point, right? With a nice smell.
But can't we do that? We do that our people saying we in both that picture that that cannot be abused to be in that scene.
What?
We'll keep people good life.
Aromatherapy is well used for all this stuff, right? Like what Dad said, yeah. All of this stuff is like well known. Yeah, I need to have. Lavender is something that makes you feel sleepy. Are you even knocking people out, Shaz, again? Have you been going around the chloroform again, Shaz? Yeah. What's the muff know about that? The fact that you buy that stuff. The world knows you buy that stuff, Shaz. Shazad Salim, there you go. The only guy in the world who actually buys that pillow spray. That 30 quid thing where you go past it, you go, which dumb pack is going to buy that? Hello? Right. So, like I said, I think that, I definitely think that there is a space to recognize that perfume has a really big impact. And if you look at the general, not that I necessarily, I mean, I recognize this, because obviously I use quite a lot of different varying perfumes. And the industry recognizes summer and winter scent and is very clear about that. The fruity, bubbly, light, zesty of like an Issey Miyake or a Tommy Hilfiger or Acqua di Gio and all of the cheaper end type ones. They're all very fruity, all very fresh. They're all very light, very, you know, linger very, you know, and it feels the right kind of thing. In winter, when it's colder, the concept is that the skin is now colder. It's not emanating as much. And then people go with the heavier kind of scents, like your Jebel Al-Lowe's, for example, your Black Afghano, you know, your all of this kind of like deep, deep tobacco type, kind of oud type scents. So a Velvet Desert Oud is an absolute great. Now we're talking, you know what I mean? That's the problem. Yani, the chore people, Dolce & Gabbana, the chores of all chores, right? They are the chores that chore the chores. Thieves, the thieves. Yeah. So that smell is the greatest and it lasts all of 20 seconds. Wherever you buy it from the boutique itself, from the store itself, from the airport, from Notino, buy it from everywhere. So all the same, Shaz. 100%. Anyway, so that's what I think. I do think that a person should be careful. I do like this idea of the Hanbalis. That people should be aware of what they put on.
But then I've got to say that the reason that I don't want to go too hard on that is that there are a number of scholars that said it's makruh to be wearing, makruh, can you imagine? To wear perfume in your normal jama'ah because of its impact upon someone next to you. Now, that's such a subjective problem, right? Now, for me, I can't stand it. So if I'm next to a guy who pulls out his flipping paki atar, yeah, I am absolutely moving. I can't say anything to my guy, can I? But that's the extent of his, what he thinks is nice, and jazallah khair, yani, but it's horrible. Pulls out that toxic green babas, yani, and it's absolutely horrible, but it is what it is. Maybe he thinks that my one, just because mine's £100 worth more than his, why does it make mine better than his? Maybe he hates mine. So it's a dangerous area, to be honest. And that's why, yani, you know, in that scenario, in a real life, you just move, you don't say anything. At a teaching point of view, we shouldn't also go too hard on this point here that a person should perfume or shouldn't perfume, because it's not from, yani, the Quran or Sunnah clearly stated. It is a perceived idea. But I think every one of us will agree that there is definitely a level of seriousness that you feel, and that if we use the word appropriate, I think that someone coming to a funeral smelling great, now if you look at it, if he smells great, what's actually wrong with that? But, huh? How about that? There you go. Did you see how all of us were like, yeah, it's not appropriate? And you know how much perfume, when I'm doing the ghusl, I tell the people in advance, because they're not sure, first of all, about this, and because they don't know about it, and secondly, they rely upon the masjid. And you know what the masjid has? It has, yani, the free, it has that bloody green toxic bakwas. That's what it does. Five of those, yani, that have been picked up from the paki shop, and these people just roll it up and down on the body. And I always in advance tell, I said, listen, if it's your father and mother, bring their best perfume from home. Or bring your favorite one, right? The one that you've got, EDT thingy, and we spray that everywhere, all over the place. And unless that situation is not happening because they didn't bring it, then, you know, they're going to use the mustard one in the way that they're going to use it. That's fine. So he's, you know, here's the point. But that's the dead body though, isn't it, Shaz? We're talking now about the moment where, you know, you're right, you know. I mean, people are depressed, and wallahi, yani, when you're doing the ghusl, it's depressing. But when the perfume time comes out, wallahi, it's a buzz. You get excited. Amount of ghusls I've done where I'm starting to think, yeah, my guy's going out. 100%. 100%. You can see people really depressed when they start the ghusl. It's obviously a loved one, and you're doing wudu of the areas of salah. That's very, yani, emotional, very tough. You're losing that person, blah, blah, blah. But then when it starts to get towards the end and we're getting now the clean sheets and perfume, you start to feel a lot more positive. You know what I'm saying? Now, the question is that about the fact that you're getting them more ready, or is that because the perfume puts you into a mood? I don't know. I don't know. But anyway, I don't need convincing. Like I said, I'm absolutely positive about the impact of perfume. Yeah.
Similar toxic copy, but some it's similar to like the Lord you don't walk and move about that and that draw.
So, excellent point. It's an excellent point, yani, that when we talk about mutadallil, mutakhashya, yani, mutadarra, that is the Hajj scenario, right? We often speak about that hadith, Sahih Muslim. Ya'ani Ash'ath Aghbar, the Prophet ﷺ described him as, right? Ash'ath meaning disheveled, Aghbar meaning full of dust. And because he's a muhrim, there's no perfume allowed either. And this is the quintessential person that is performing this act and should be responded to. And when you describe his characteristics, it's anti-perfume.
No, that's them before they went there, they prepared themselves, they perfumed themselves before they put their heart.
Yeah, but that's so far away from the actual time. That perfume's gone in one day. You know, if you think about it, in a Qiran setting, in a Quran setting, or just actually the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's without perfume for a couple of weeks. That's how long that period of time was. I mean, if you're saying that,
but the preparation for that, and then going through that. So the preparation is that you cut your nails, you do it exactly what you've done here.
Yeah. I don't know. I don't know that. I don't know if the preparation for the act is any different than a woman, for example, putting on deodorant, which is not permissible outside to smell. But you're meant to look after your body so that it doesn't stink. And then outside, the impact of what it was when you're spraying directly out of the shower is not the same as when you're outside. Now, would we say that that act at the beginning is some kind of excellence for what's going on outside, or is just prevention of harm? I actually think, Shaz, that the perfuming of the body in pre-ihram stage is not for the excellence of the act. Like the way you're describing, any to get into the mood or whatever. I think it's because you're meant to clean yourself.
You find
a lot. Very difficult to beautify yourself in that nappy, bro. And days, bro, days. We're talking days. Like everything is gone.
But that's your ability up to that moment, and that's your journey to that moment. But this is going up, but you're going to go, you know, do what you're going to do. You're going to go and pray.
Anyway, I think the good point is that you can see that this is quite subjective. And I think that the author understands it like that, that it's subjective, and it's meant to be subjective, and that there are these little kind of points, but the idea is to get the right kind of mood and the right kind of whatever. And the memories that are triggered, big time. There are certain things that I smell right now. Within 3 seconds, I'm taken back, Yanni, to a moment in history, 40 years, 30 years. Crazy. The worst sillage in the world, believe me, the worst sillage in the world, Velvet Desert Urdu. It's the best smell though. Right. Okay. All right. We'll close it there and then we'll take some questions. Yeah. Go ahead. I think there is a link, yeah, but between pride and perfume. There's no doubt. But that's the same with pride and anything. And with a kebbir person, will literally leverage off everything. His clothes, his car, the way he walks, his shoes, the way that his posture. Yeah, and someone with good posture is going to walk with good posture. The mutakabbir with good posture is going to use it to make you feel like an idiot. You know what I'm saying? So absolutely with the perfume, people are flexing with perfumes and 100%. Everything is a danger for the mutakabbir, yeah.
When you are busy, God, you're on the phone watching it, doesn't matter where you put it, because normally you might put it on your chest, for example.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's why scholars are like, you know, they find it difficult to deal with this hadith of the Prophet perfuming his body whilst at the same time knowing that you're not allowed to perfume the haram. And I said about Tashaz, that I don't think that the perfume is there more for cleaning purposes than it is there to put a lot on to present Yani Ford, because then it would have to get onto the haram. It's just too difficult not for that to happen. So yeah, it needs to be avoiding as such. Yani, I think that if it's Yani being put on in a negligent fashion in areas you know they're definitely going to rub, in an amount that's definitely going to rub, and you haven't Yani, you know, spread it out and the like, there's a big difference when you've spread it and the fragrance is there, versus you leaving any of the liquid aspects which are going to obviously soak into the... There's two different things. So I think negligence comes into it. Allah alam. Idris. Why can't women wear deodorant? I literally said that when women put their deodorant on. You mean, why can't women wear deodorant in public? For the same reason that we're speaking about the impact of smell. When a woman wears perfume, it has a impact upon men. That is a problem. You'll find out one day, bro.
A bit chara.
He really doesn't know that. You have the open.
die dipshits, but it's...
Bakra man started. Guy became Bakra for no reason, Bachara.
Right. We'll take two questions here online and then we'll call it because we'll get ready for Salah. This is my first time here. Walaikum salam. Welcome, Rashida. Welcome, welcome. At the end of this, at the end of the session, by the way, the questions can be off topic, so don't worry about that. It is not related to the rain prayer. And if this has been asked, if you have to make up Asr prayer after sunset, do you recite it out loud or silently in the first two rak'ah? If you're making up Asr prayer, you do it silently. Silently. Okay? All of the prayers in principle are safely done silently. Okay? Start it silently. And it's not necessarily a sunnah, even Fajr and Maghrib, to do out loud, but it's permissible to do so. And the question is about, shall I not tell you something which effaces the sins from a wudu? When the Prophet ﷺ says that is ribat, it is understood that he's referring to all of the three actions mentioned in the hadith. Or is it only referring to the last action, i.e. waiting for the next prayer? My understanding is that it is the waiting for the next prayer. That's my understanding. All right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. All right, folks. So we're going to call it there, inshallah. Next week, inshallah. Next week, we will just have a look at the timetable. And that will be the right time, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfirukallahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah.